Good morning, church. Amen. It is so good to see y'all. And any visitors that we might have this morning, please just make yourself at home. We're glad to have you with us. And I've tried to start making it a habit that the Lord would just allow to be here who needs to be here, because he knows who needs to hear what. And so I just always pray for that, because there's times I've maybe studied and prepared in the past and think, man, this would be good for this person. That person may not be there, and you kind of get heartbroken, but I trust the Lord with it all. He's the one that's in charge of the results, not me, and I'm thankful for that. But it is so good to see y'all this morning. I thank the Lord for the wonderful spirit that we've already had through the singing, through the Sunday school. It's been really good, and appreciate the missionaries that we've had the last couple of services, but I miss being up preaching and everything, and being here like that. I guess you could say you kind of miss it. I miss it after a while. But a couple of weeks ago, we started teaching. I guess you'll say teaching and preaching on the topic of signs, because I think that's been on a lot of folks' minds when you see what's going on with Iran and Israel. And I kind of explained it like this a couple of weeks ago, that sometimes you're looking at the picture, and if I held up a picture and I said, do you see that? Do you see this? And you would say, what am I looking at? Do I see what? What do I see? We know bits and pieces, I think, sometimes, and it's hard to memorize things, and I wouldn't expect anybody to memorize things when it comes to prophecies and things like that, but there's certain details within the picture that you really need to be looking at to understand what you're seeing, what we're seeing unfold before us. We know at during the end times there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. I'm 49, almost 50, but there's been wars and rumors of wars pretty much my whole life. I'd say everybody here could say that. So you say, well, what's new about that? Well, the thing about it is, moving into it, is there's going to be certain nations that's going to be involved, and that's who you really need to be watching. Not really going that far this morning. I looked at it, planned to be in Ezekiel chapter 36 today to kind of get us started, we were in Matthew 24 last time, and that gives us kind of the timeline. But when you get to Ezekiel like this, this is actually where you start putting more little dots on that timeline. You get some more exacts. And you think about the time of Ezekiel, what that was like so many years ago, and what he was trying to explain, what he is seeing. I think it's easier for us today to maybe see it, and you start putting things in, even maybe 20 years ago. I remember some of the things that were said in Ezekiel that, this could be a war plane. What he's describing could look like a tank, or it could look like this locust. Could that be an airplane with the face of a man that a pilot's in it? You know, I remember hearing things like that, but as we move forward, there is so much technology out there, the thought of misleading people in the masses is a very, very easy thing to do. When you look at AI, preached on that some time back, when you look at AI, generative learning, deep learning, and all those kind of things, if you really watch TV now, sometimes you have to look really close to say, now, is that really that person? Or have they transposed them? Is this an AI thing? Is this an AI commercial or what have you? Now, I tell you, with all the lying wonders that Satan has anyway, you give him control of something like that, it's going to be a sight to see. You just see it. The very elect would be deceived if it were not for the Lord. It's something to consider when you see these things. And looking at this, I guess a couple of weeks ago now that some of the missile silos or the locations in Iran were bombed and what have you from the United States. And we could proclaim maybe a victory to some degree over that, but in watching some more of the news and looking at some things, there's an alliance and a partnership that I think you'll see getting a lot closer and a lot tighter in these days to come, and I believe that's going to be between Iran and Russia, those two there. In some of the studies I've seen, I believe Russia has vowed or made a partnership with Iran that they would not run out of nuclear arms or would not run out of those, and that Russia would make sure of that. You say, well, preacher, what does that really mean in the big scheme of things? Because if you start looking at Ezekiel 38, you'll see who these people are, that these nations are being spoke of with Gog and Magog in the end times. You'll see who these people are. So there's a lot to keep our eyes on, but we're not there just yet. When I look at these things and look at the different chapters in Ezekiel, I didn't want to try to do too much too fast, because then you're just left kind of scratching your head saying, "What? We're still looking at the picture and we don't know what we're looking at." I want us to be able to break it down enough that we can understand what's taking place. Last time we talked about signs, and then this morning kind of looking at what took place in Ezekiel 36, what you'll see here is you'll see the discipline that's being placed on the nation of Israel that God had placed on them. You'll see there's a scattering, and then there's a bringing back together. And you say, well, when is that going to happen, preacher? How far down the road do you think that's going to happen? Well, that's already happened. It's in process right now. I want us to see that. When you see some of the different verses, and I'll just kind of try to go through it all together, but if you think back to Ezekiel 33, you don't have to turn there, but it's a prophecy of Israel's restoration. It talks a lot about the watchman. And I believe it's important that pastors and people in church and leadership roles, what have you, be well-versed with some of these things. I'll be honest, it's intimidating to look at. And I think all this stuff, you think about everything in the major and minor prophets, and then you got to go through and put it with the Gospels of Matthew 24, and then you got to intertwine that with what takes place in Revelation. And that is a huge study. That's more than what we could sit through and try to retain. But if you take little pieces of that and you put it together on that timeline, I think it's going to make good sense to us. Ezekiel 33, it talks about the prophecy of Israel's restoration, but it's the watchman. It's that point that Ezekiel, his call, he's being commissioned to be the watchman of Israel. He's to cry out against Israel and explain to them what he's seeing so they know what's to come. That's just as important for us today in the church, being prepared. We should be the most prepared people on the face of the earth. Nothing really should take us by surprise if we're doing what the Lord has already called us to do. That's to stay in His Word and to study and be compelled to do so and not just be caught off guard. And I spoke about this, I guess it was last Wednesday and even this morning, about the spirit of hesitation. I think there's a lot of that going on. I think maybe in the church we are even there now. When you think about, you have Elijah, he asked, "Why halt ye between two opinions? Choose you today. Who are you going to choose? If the Lord be God, choose him, follow him. If it be Baal, if it be some other idol, then follow him." But I'm afraid that the church is kind of caught in this lull of waiting to see what's going to happen next. What I explained to the Sunday school this morning is, once the next thing happens, it's probably going to be too late. He said, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" If the rapture takes place before you've accepted Christ, it's too late. Today is the time. These signs that we're seeing, that is screaming, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. The earth and creation groans in anticipation for that. I do. I tell you, does it get scary? Sometimes. Do I long for it? Most of the time. I'm ready. If you're ready, you should be longing for that. Now, you think about those that are lost around us, that's the importance of having a watchman. Somebody willing to tell people the truth, even if it hurts sometimes, but being able to be honest with someone. Ezekiel 34, it even goes a step further. After talking about the watchman, it talks about Israel's shepherds and the false shepherds, those that are misleading people. You know how easy it would be to stand before you from Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, and kind of figure out what your sense of humor is and get you to laugh and kind of have you feeling good when you leave, and then everybody's just kind of happy all the time. That's probably easier than what you think, but that's not what a true watchman is supposed to do. I tell you, sometimes you just got to be honest with people. There's a lot of people don't like confrontation. Confrontation's not a fun thing. It's not. I learned in law enforcement it's a necessary thing, though. If you're going to make a stand, there's going to be a confrontation somewhere. That's just kind of how it is. But when a watchman truly loves his nation, his congregation, his people, I believe there's a way that it can be done out of love, that the people know that the pastor cares for them, and that's what he's looking for. That's what he's trying to do. But you see, there's a warning against false shepherds, those who are in it for the money or misleading, just agents of the devil, and period. That's all you can say about it. And you get to Ezekiel 35, you see the rebirth of a nation. You see the Israel and Judah, verse 10. You see those coming back together. You have the two separate nations. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning, what happened in 1948 versus what happened in 1967. You probably heard about the Six-Day War. Want to touch on that this morning. There's just a lot to talk about. But then when you come down, you get to Ezekiel chapter 36. You see the new covenant with Israel, and then you see the nations scattered and restored. And that's what I want to preach on this morning and teach on this morning in Signs Part 2, but the nation that is scattered and restored. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, and just all the many blessings, God, that you give to us and how you look after us and take care of us, God. And I thank you so much for everyone that's been able to be here today. God, I know you orchestrate things in such a way that it's for your purpose, it's for your glory, and you have things for people to learn and to grow from and to receive, God. And I just pray for that this morning, that we have receiving hearts, we have receiving minds. God, I pray and I ask always, God, that you help me to stay in context. God, you help me to speak clearly. God, that your word would be proclaimed the way you would have it to be. God, I'm just a vessel and a weak one and a poor one, God, but I want you to be pleased. I want you to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, Lord. I want to do what you'd have me to do, and I just pray that you help me recall to my mind, God, what you'd have me to say. And Lord, it's just so important that we be well-versed and have knowledge of these things as we see them unfold right before our eyes. God, I just pray that it would ignite in us, God, a fire that we would be a stronger, a more true, a more efficient and fervent witness, God, in these last days, that we wouldn't just hesitate on anything, God, but we would move forward for your glory and your honor, God, knowing that time is soon, and very soon our faith will end in sight. Father, I just thank you so much for sending Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, God, that we'd have a way of salvation. God, I just praise your name for all that you're doing, God. I give you all the credit, all the glory, and all the honor, God. And I pray you go with us and help us here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You see, as you start in the first few verses here, see some different things in Ezekiel 36 where he's setting the stage. He's telling what has taken place. You even get down to verse number 9. It says, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown." So what the Lord is talking about here, he's talking about, even though Israel has been an idolatrous nation and a nation that has turned against God, he is going to turn them back. And what I find the most impressive about that is the reasoning behind that he is going to turn them back. When you go back again and think about the covenant that was made between Abraham and God, it was God who walked through the midst as a fiery furnace himself. That was him saying, "I'm going to do this regardless of what you do, Israel." A lot of times, or any time, most all the time, during a contract, you have two parties in agreement, and if one party doesn't follow through, that can null and void that contract. God said, "I'm not going to give you as a human being, Abraham, I'm not going to give you or the nation of Israel the opportunity to mess this up." God made the promise, and God's going to see the promise through. And that's the way it was going to be. And you see, when you see this coming together, you're going to understand and know why God is doing this. I think there's this mentality today of people who are against Israel, don't like Israel, is they're saying, "Well, Israel isn't perfect. Even the Bible says they're not perfect." You know what? God says they're not perfect. Guess what? The church isn't perfect. If we were doing anything on the base of merit alone, we would all be doomed. We'd no have none of us have hope. It's all in him and his goodness. But you know, when God made a promise to Abraham that he would grow his seed to be more than the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea, he said, "I'm promising to do this," and he's not going to let that promise fall flat. He's going to see it through. You think about all these nations that come against Israel, and Israel's just a tiny little nation, and we read and understand why God chose them, because they were small, and he wanted to make something great out of them. You might feel small this morning, and that's a good thing. That's okay. That means God can do something with you. Those that may think there's something big or anything like that, God can't really do much with somebody like that. That's usually not the vessels I've seen him choose, except for the vessel usually to fall. If you think about Goliath, he's a big man, but he fell flat. He uses the smallest. And you think about when David was chosen, and you go back and look at all the older brothers and everybody, and they kept saying, is there not another one? They said, we got this little one out in the field, but you don't want him. God said, that's the one I want. That's the one I want to use. See, that's how he is with Israel. Israel isn't perfect, but Israel is God's chosen people. God has made promises to Israel that doesn't pertain to us, the church, and that's okay. This is his creation. He's made promises to the church that you and I can hold on to, and eternal salvation is one of those things, and I praise God for that. Amen. There's a lot that we have to look forward to, but you see things coming together. You think about this nation being scattered, and you look at 36:19. Let's turn there, and I'll go ahead and get started before I get on past the message and miss out on what I was wanting to preach on this morning. But Ezekiel 36:19, actually, let's just go. We'll start with 16 through 19. We'll do that. We'll just start kind of my timeline here. Israel's being disobedient, not obeying God. They were adulterous and taking on other gods and not following the Lord as he should. And you say, well, that's his chosen people. He's not going to chasten them. That's not the case. Look what happens here. We'll start with 16. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the Lord speaking unto Ezekiel, came unto him, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. Now you see a lot of they and theirs in there. That's where the nation of Israel messed up. They started doing their way. They started doing what was right in their own eyes. If you remember that, so many times in the book of Judges, that's what you see. And the children of Israel began to do what was right in their own eyes. You see, that's the same thing the nation of the United States is doing today as well. What seems right? There's less and less of standing for God's word and what God has proclaimed, and there's more and more of, well, what's going to make everybody happy? That's what they try to do. Try to come to common ground to make everybody happy, but I tell you, in God's word, you don't find that. It's God's way or it's no way. And you think so many times when God said to utterly destroy a nation, he meant it. Nobody was supposed to be left alive. I mean, that's how serious God takes this thing about idolatry. And you think about this being here, this is God's chosen people. This is the one that was supposed to proclaim to the nation the righteousness and the goodness of God and who he is. And they in their own nation, in their own land of Israel, betrayed God like that. After all the blessings he had done, bringing them across, when you think back to Pharaoh, you think about the plagues, everything that was done and how God, you think about Jericho, all the victories that they had. And not too far removed, they turned their back on God and started serving idols. You talk about something that's devastating to God. That's devastating. You think God's just going to let that go? Yeah, well, you're my chosen people. I'm going to just let you kind of get by with it and let you do what you want to. Never, never, never in God's word will you find that. It's never there. And I read these verses and I got to thinking about this church. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 6 through 9. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I know this is something that's talking about the redeemed, those who are saved in the church, but I tell you, the same way that God deals with Israel is the same way he's going to deal with you and I. He's not going to let us get by with sin. You don't get by. So I go to church, I sit on a pew, so if I kind of dabble in something, God's just going to let it go. No, he's not. You know what he does, church? He holds us more accountable because we know more. We have more knowledge. We know better. The nation of Israel, they know better. And I tell you, I think people would tell you this today, that's probably one of the most secular nations today of all the nations in the world. And how that breaks the heart of God to think about it that way. That's why they were scattered. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about it. Look at it this way. One of the most prized possessions that people have on earth is their home and their land. Think about it. You think about the things. If you're going to start making a list of the things you could do without this morning, how many of you would say, my house? Not your house payment. I'm not saying that. Not your taxes. But how many of you put your house down as the first thing? I want that to go. I want my land to go. Take that. I'll keep something else. But you think about it. How many things would you put on that list of things that you would let go first and say, well, at least I have my house. At least I have my land. At least if I lost my house, I'd have my land to rebuild on. There's a lot about land in the Bible. See, God promised that land to Israel. That's a covenant. That's their land. He gave them the deed to it. That's their land. And now you take that, you take God looking down at this adulterous nation, and you see what he does is he takes them out and he scatters them out of their land because of their disobedience. That hurts. Think about it like this, church. Think about it. Think about your sin today. Think about anything that you've done against God. And God says, my discipline to you is you've got to move. You can no longer live in your house. You can no longer live here. Matter of fact, you can no longer live in North Carolina. Matter of fact, you got to leave these mountains. Matter of fact, you can't even stay in the country. You got to go to another country. I'm going to send you to another one of these countries. I'm going to send you to an Islamic country. I'm going to send you to a communist country. How many of you would like that this morning? See, that's what happened. For their disobedience, God scattered them out of their land, their promised land, to all these nations considered heathen nations. And that was their disobedience. That was for their disobedience. That's their punishment. And so how in the world is God going to, how is he going to fix this? Their disobedience, they're not worthy of it. You can't, how can we? The world is already telling you Israel isn't worthy of this goodness because of the way they've acted. The world, I think that's why some people stand against them, is because, well, he loves me just as much as he loves him. He loves everybody. But that's his chosen people. But you think about that chastening. But what God says here too, if you look back, what he's saying here also is that he is going to bring them back in. Look at Ezekiel 36. We're going to go from 20 to 23 to continue on. You see them being scattered, but I want you to understand the why this morning. I want you to understand the why. The why is what is so important here. Verse number 20, it says, and when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. They said unto them, these are the people of the Lord, and they are gone out of his land. The people that they were supposed to be a witness to, they were proven to be false. There was nothing that God could use for their testimony and their witness because of the wicked way that they were acting. And I fear, I see a lot of parallel with that in the way we are in this country today. Verse 21, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which also have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, at not one point does God say, I'm going to do this because of who you are. Not one time. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is not going to justify my sin and my wrong because of who I am. It's not about you, it's not about me, and it's not even about Israel. Then who's it about? Who could this be about? You see, God made this promise, and God put his name on that promise. And what he's saying here, he said, I will do this for not your sakes, but for mine holy name's sake. When you see something that is said here, it talks about how he is going to do this, that people may know that he is the Lord. Moving forward, I want you to keep that in your mind. What you're seeing in the news, the headlines, when a question mark comes up, why is God doing this? So you will know that he is the Lord.
The very first people he mentions here is Israel. See here, if Israel, again, think back to Elijah, hey, if the Lord be God, then choose him, serve him. If it be Baal, then serve him. Well, Israel, they're serving idols. They fell into idolatry, so they're not serving the one true God. So that tells me they are not convinced in their mind. God judged them for that. The first people that God has to get a hold of is his very own people. I see that with Israel, and I see that with the church. If the church doesn't know who the one true God is, how's the world going to know? If we don't believe it, how's the world going to believe it? If we don't act like it, how is anybody else going to act like it? But what he's doing, the reason he scattered them was so they would know that he is the one true God, that they would know first. And when through their discipline, through their correction, through their chastening, when God brings them back in, when God does that word or that work, the world has to look around and say, who else but God could do that? It's not these people. It's not anything of them. That brings things home. When you look at it, the why, it's because it's God stands by his promises and it's his name. Look at that again. He says how they acted and how they did. Verse 21, but I had pity for mine holy name, which is the house of Israel, had profaned among the heathen. Whether they went and started acting like the heathen. That broke God's heart. It's supposed to be the witness. Go out, I'm going to go witness to somebody. I'm going to go to bars and have beer with them. I'm going to witness to them. It don't work that way. I've experienced that before with some friends. I tell you, they'd want to lead somebody to the Lord 1 minute and talk about the bar that they were going to the next. And I was like, you're not going to win them that way. It don't work that way. There's no break. God doesn't approve of that. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. Israel just kind of went the way of the world. They definitely went the way of the world. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. They had went against and hurt the name of God among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this not for your sakes, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether you went. He's saying, I'm doing this because of my name. You think about that. Think about your testimony this morning, the importance of our testimony. How dear and how true that he holds our testimony and how we're supposed to be. You think about the chastisement that can fall and will fall upon the nation of the United States. And I still find this interesting. I've heard this for years. When you start looking at these nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38, the one that you don't see by name is the United States. Where are we at? It's going to get to the place. I want you to know this. You say right now we're seemingly in a good standing, seemingly in a good place, and that can change overnight. I don't care who the president is. You got people who hold to different values. You got some people maybe that hold to moral values, and they'll hold to that. Maybe they'll toe that line. But you know, you might have some people saying, well, what's the best economical decision we can make? And if it's not economical to support Israel anymore, then we got to get out. In the name of America first. Hide and watch. Is the preacher getting political? No, I'm being honest with you. There's different reasons why people do different things. If you look at policies and packages, what you'll find is it's not really cut and dry most of the time. It's that give and take I was telling you about. It's like, yeah, we will give you this, but you have to approve funding for abortion if you want that. That's how it works. Very rarely, I don't think ever, you'll find a cut and dry policy. It's like, if you want what you want, you have to give me what I want. And a lot of times, it's you got to make a decision. But what I'm getting at is, at the end, there's going to be every single nation will turn against Israel. And that means the United States too. If we're even still around at that time. I tell you, things are more volatile than what we realize and understand. But I tell you, there's something to look at here. After all this scattering, after all this disobedience has taken place, the last thing I want to talk to you tonight is the gathering back in. When you look at verses 24 through 28, some good things are to come. And I want to tell you, I don't know if you ever heard of Aliyah, it's already happening. It's already coming to be. You go back and you think about the nation of Israel being called a nation again. That was on May 14th, 1948. Became a nation. Now, if you read in prophecy, what it talks about is how that when Israel takes control, regains control, or is a nation, before this battle takes place, before things take place, in Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog, that there will be one nation. Well, say, didn't that happen in 1948? They were still divided in 1948. There was still a battle that was going on. There was partly a nation. You have Judah and you have Israel. You have the two things here, but I want us to also look at what took place. In 1948, Israel only controlled about half of Jerusalem until the 1967 war. So if you've heard of the Six-Day War, and I'm sure I think many probably have, I believe there's books and things I've not read, but I've heard it's really good. Very interesting to read. They call it the Six-Day War. They call it the June War. And it's the Israel versus the Arab nations, but it was on June 5th through June 10th of 1967. These nations come together. This would probably put in mind, I'd say probably some of your Bible scholars at that time was like, what is this? What's this about? But these nations gather together and they come against Israel to fight them. And less, to give you some numbers here, less than 1,000 Israelis were killed in this battle versus about 19,000 killed. And you had Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Lebanon that came in to attack them. And you take this little nation, I had this little loss against all these nations that came against them. And then Israel took full control of Jerusalem after this battle. Now, full control. See, that's something else that's already been fulfilled in prophecy. Things can happen very quickly. I don't say this was a six-day war. When things start happening, I think it's going to happen very, very quickly. A couple of weeks ago, went to bed just preparing for the message and got up the next morning and learned that we had bombed them already. That's fast. Treaties are made and broken very fast. Peace, you know, everybody's talking about that. That can change very, very fast when these things come together. But after these things happen, God has restored them as a nation. Now, there's still the Temple of the Dome that's got to be, the Dome Mount that's got to be settled there. And I think my studies on that, the only reason why they haven't tried to take that back is because it would cause World War III to take place. If you start seeing that being torn down, get ready. Ben, again, looking at it, they have got an actual menorah already made to temple specifications. It's sitting over there ready to go. You may have heard of some of these things. They're actually got the floor plans made. We talked about that a couple of years ago. The floor plans made for the temple, ready to go. The priest wardrobes are ready to go, waiting. They're already training. They have priests in training. And you know, you think about the red heifer, that's important, those ashes to be scattered and things. You know, I heard this week that they have already been imported from Texas into Israel, that they've got them on hand ready to go. Israel's ready. It's a shame they'll never get to use it the way they think they are. That's the Antichrist temple. Very important to realize that. When things start happening, they're going to happen very, very quickly. I want to give some emphasis to this here and I'll close. But you look at these last few verses, 36 verses 24 through 28. Again, Ezekiel here. This is what God is doing in the heart of Israel right now. You think about the heart of the church also. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen," all those places that they were scattered. "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries." They were scattered everywhere. "Out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." There's a desire to go back home today. I know this has been preached here. We've had people in the church that have had a desire that's from Israel and going back home and went back to Israel. So I believe you understand what I'm talking about. It's called Aliyah. It's the being called back home. "Out of all these nations, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you, making Israel what they're supposed to be again?" And they will want it. You think about after chastisement, after a hardship, after you know that you've done something wrong. I think a lot of as a child and doing something wrong, and after the chastisement, that peace that comes in, that's a desirable thing. when maybe mom or dad sit you down and said, you know why I had to discipline you, right? You know why I had to do that, right? And explain to you the why. I think Israel will be ready. I think they're ready to come back now. I think that's starting to happen right now and has been happening. I will cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. I tell you, that's what we're missing today more than anything. Not just Israel. I'm talking about the United States. I'm talking about you, me. That's what I'm talking about, all of us. We need a new heart. We need some broken hearts over what's going on. I tell you, until we have a broken heart, there's no such thing as repentance. People kind of just keep going. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Boy, you talk about a lot of new, a lot of renewing. That's what the Lord's talking about here. You think about a time of revival. Those who are reading this, those who are studying this, those who believe that it's as imminent as I believe it is, we should have a spirit of revival going on. I'm being honest with you, church. You think about how close we are. You think about the finish line. Paul thought he was getting ready to cross over and break that strand to go across. He thought he was right there. They thought the kingdom was coming right then. Guess what? You and I have a better chance than anybody in history to see that take place. Usher it in. Be a part of that. I tell you, I want to hold the banner up, don't you? I don't want to be surprised. I don't be lost in the crowd somewhere. Wouldn't you like to be out on the front of that line? I would, church. I'm going to be honest with you. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what we need this morning. He's talking to Israel, an idolatrous nation who has been built up with God's blessing, and God has blessed them every which way with their military. You can't fight them. You can't beat them. All their technology, all the different science that they've come across, and all those kind of things that they've done. Boy, I tell you, they're probably puffed up. They're puffed up with the oracles of God. We have the word of God. You Gentile dogs, man, you don't know who we are. Not much has changed, has it? You think about how it is that they could be puffed up, and what God is saying here, after all this chastisement, bringing you back home, I'm going to give you a new heart of flesh, and I'm going to give you a new spirit. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You're going to be the nation that I've called you to be. These things ushering in, this time getting ready to take place, calling them back in to be who God has called them to be. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave you, that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Doesn't that sound good? Well, I tell you, I'm not Jewish, but I tell you, if I was reading that as a Jewish person, that would excite me. That's what I would want. But you know what? The promise already exists to the church that we can have that kind of relationship with Him today. Nothing's holding us back but us. Nothing. It's not Him. If there's any reservation, if there's any hesitation at all, it's us doing the holding back. It's us halting between two opinions, waiting to see what's going to happen. Is this really real? I'd just soon go ahead and proclaim it today and go out a winner, because I already know what's going to happen. A lot of people will read God's word. If I ask you today, if I stood you up individually, one-on-one, by yourself, unless you're lost, most people you talk to today, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. I'm ready to go. I'm saved. I believe it based off of what? Off of God's word. And you'll quote scripture and say, this is why I believe that. Well, the same thing applies for this right here. God's the winner. We're going to win this thing. Why not go ahead and proclaim it today? That's what true faith is. Talked to Sunday school class this morning. You know, a lot of times we'll pray about something that we're burdened about, that we're hurt about, and we'll carry that thing around saying, I just don't know if God's going to do anything with it or not. And we got all down and out about it. But you know what Elijah was trying to get people to do during that day and time? If you believe God is God and who He says He is, just go ahead and stand on it, proclaim it today, and watch and see what He does. I want to tell you a secret. You might already know this, but I want to tell you a secret. God never does the wrong thing. He'll answer your prayer the right way every single time, without fail. You just got to trust Him that that's the right thing. That's the hard part. We get what we want, or get what we want in our minds, and not see what He wants. That's why it's so important that He give us the desires of our heart. If you will stand with me this morning, I'll ask the ladies to come. every head bowed, every eyes closed this morning. Father, we come to you today, God, just so thankful for your word. Thankful, Lord, for giving it to us. God, giving us the roadmap to follow, not only historically, God, but also spiritually. God, that we could follow these things in our hearts. God, we could follow these things in our minds, that we can see things, God. We can see signs and better understand things, that we'd not be blindsided, God. But we know that that day, the day of your return, the day of the rapture, that is reserved. The day of the Lord, that is reserved for God the Father alone. Only he knows, God, when that's going to take place. Only you, God, know. But God, I pray that you help each heart here today. I don't know what each need is, God. I don't know where each one stands, God. Who's saved and who's lost. But God, I pray and I ask, Lord, that you touch hearts, Lord, this morning. That you perform the work, God, that you want performed in our hearts here this morning. God, it's all for you. And I thank you for what you do, Lord. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.